I'll invite you to bow your heads with me one more time as we stop to consider those words. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you for this time today, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to both celebrate Pentecost, to remember what you did on this day a couple thousand years ago, and also to look at the significance of probably the most neglected member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so be at work with us today. Help us to grow in our understanding of you, and help us to receive you and all of the blessings that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in American society, we tend to like things very flashy. We tend to like things very exciting. We like things that grab our attention and things that get our hearts racing. And we can see this in so many ways. For many of us, this is why we tend to be drawn to sports cars, for example. I mean, yeah, they're not your typical boring sedan that most people drive around town. They're not the typical SUV that everyone else has in their driveway. They're fast and they're loud and they're cool and just amazing. This is also what draws us to so many of the movies that we watch and enjoy. We're drawn to them because they're so much more entertaining than a dry documentary that you might find on the History Channel or somewhere else on cable. They're exciting. The special effects have just grown more and more amazing over the course of the years. And because of this, these movies, they just keep us on the edge of our seats as we watch them. This is what many of us like about the Super Bowl. This is why even many of those who don't even like football will watch this one game every year. And they'll do so because there's so much hype involved. They'll do so because there's so much emotion involved. I mean, after all, this is the best of the best who are competing against each other. On top of this, there's a huge halftime show performed by some well-known artist. There are fireworks, and then, of course, there are also sometimes the fun commercials. And this is also what draws us to concerts. It's what draws us to amusement parks and to fairs. It's what draws us to certain personalities, whether they're on TV or the radio or perhaps even YouTube. And although it may seem strange, this reality has also found its way into the church. We're drawn to that which is flashy. We're drawn to that which is exciting. We're drawn to that which evokes an emotional response from us. For example, many people today, they are drawn to churches where the music is loud. They're drawn to churches where they have a professional sounding music team up front and perhaps a singer who is better than many of those that you hear on the radio when you turn it on. They're drawn to churches where there are flashing lights and smoke machines being used. We're also drawn to that which is mystical and that which is exciting. So a lot of times we are drawn to churches where perhaps praying in tongues is a staple. We're drawn to churches where people are falling over as they receive prayer. We're drawn to churches where people are seemingly lost in the worship experience as they gather together. We're also drawn to those who seem to be faith healers. And again, there are some legitimate people out there, but there are many other frauds as well. But we're drawn to them because it's exciting. It's exciting to watch people go forward with their needs in order to be healed. And of course, it's exciting to hear them shout out their praises after a miracle has been worked in their lives. In fact, this has been one of the primary insults lobbed against the Lutheran Church. Our churches are often accused of being dead because, you know, exciting things rarely happen. They're accused of being dead because our worship services might not be as emotional as those found in other places. Now, today, as I mentioned in the church, it's the day of Pentecost. And now, Pentecost, it's not quite as big of a holiday in the church as Christmas and Easter, but it's a very important holiday nonetheless. And it's important because on this day, we remember the Holy Spirit. On this day, we remember his coming upon the early church, and we remember how he empowered them to carry out the calling that God had entrusted to them, how he called them and empowered them to go forth and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And quite often, as we think of this, as we think of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think that his primary role within the church is to make things flashy and to make things exciting. We tend to think that he's to do this because, after all, he's the member of the Trinity who does the unexpected. He's the one who accomplishes the supernatural and works miracles. And he does so by imparting his wondrous gifts to the people of the church. Now, as we go on from here, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I'm not denying that God works in these ways. I'm not denying that the Holy Spirit works in these ways. I know and believe that he works miracles. I've seen some amazing things over the course of my life and over the course of my ministry. I also believe that although it's often used wrongly, and although it is often faked, the gift of tongues is a very real gift. We see it discussed within the Word of God. I know and believe that he gives gifts to his people that we are to use, that we might be a blessing to one another, and that we might also reach out to our community with the good news of Jesus. And I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to have a worship band up front leading the music, nor am I suggesting that the Spirit of God cannot work through music, because he can. However, that being said, this isn't the primary role of the Holy Spirit. His primary work is not to perform that which is flashy and that which is exciting. He typically works in a way that is much more subtle and much more understated. And this is something that we see as we look at our lesson that was read for you just a short time ago. Now, if we look in John chapter 14, one of the things that we see is that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He told them that if they loved him, they would keep his commandments, and he would send to them another helper who would be with them forever. And he referred to this helper as the Spirit of Truth. And although you may be able to venture a pretty accurate guess as to why he used this title for the Holy Spirit, we'll see more of why he did so as we continue on. But Jesus promised the Holy Spirit because of his upcoming departure. He shared with his disciples that in a little while the world would see him no more, but they would see him. And although we might naturally understand this phrase to refer to the resurrection of Jesus, to his rising from the grave and his appearing to the disciples after his sacrifice on the cross, as we look at this chapter, we see that Jesus is referring to something different here. And we know this because of what he says in verse 21. And here he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to him." Now, we know he isn't referring to the resurrection because he says that whoever has his commandments and keeps them will be loved by him. Whoever has his commandments and keeps them will be loved by the Father, and Jesus will manifest himself to them. Now, even though it's true that a large number of people saw Jesus physically after his resurrection from the grave, this was not true of every believer. And it's certainly not true of every believer today in our age. And for this reason, this manifestation that Jesus is talking about here in verse 21, it has to refer to something different, because it's a very general statement. It's directed at whoever believes in him, which includes both you and me. Now, the word translated in this verse is manifest, or in some Bible translation, the word reveal is used, or show is used. It can also be translated as to make known. And the New American Standard Bible, it picks up on this, saying that Jesus will disclose himself to them. So what I'm suggesting is that this revelation of Jesus, it's not really referring to a physical seeing of him. It's seeing him, it's a manifestation of Jesus in a more spiritual sense. And this ties in with what Jesus is telling us about the Holy Spirit in our lesson for this morning. In verse 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so we learn from this that the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to them. The Holy Spirit would make Jesus manifest to them, and he would do this by teaching them all things. He would do this by causing them to remember all that Jesus had said. And again, this is the primary role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. His role is to reveal Jesus to us. And he does so by teaching us and by reminding us of all that Jesus has said. Now, there are some in our day and age in the American church who take this statement to an extreme, and they believe that as the Holy Spirit speaks, as he teaches, he is giving a new revelation to the people of our day and our age. He is speaking a word apart from that given to us in the Word of God. However, when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach us, this isn't what he means. He's not giving to us a new revelation apart from Scripture. He's not giving to us a new revelation apart from Christ. And he's not giving to us a completely new teaching. The words spoken by the members of the Trinity, they're always consistent with one another. No member of the Trinity is going to speak a word that contradicts a word spoken by another. No member of the Trinity will speak a word that is not also spoken by another member of the Trinity. And this is true even in the case of Jesus himself. And he mentions this several times to us in the Gospels. For example, in John 7:16, Jesus says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." And then in John 12:49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." And we see from this that the teaching of Jesus, it's not unique to himself. He doesn't speak apart from the Father. The words that he spoke when he walked the earth were the words of God the Father. And in the same way, the teaching given by the Holy Spirit, it's consistent with that of Jesus, and it's consistent with that of the Father. It's not his own message. It's not a message that's spoken apart from the Father or the Son. The message that they proclaim, it's one and the same. And so, yes, the Spirit of God teaches us. He teaches us all things, and he does so by the Word of God. He speaks through the Scriptures that he might teach us. And again, he brings to our remembrance all that Jesus has said to us. Now, as we think about this, I think you'll all agree that it's an amazing thing to have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. After all, what better teacher could we have? But then we may wonder, well, why is this necessary, and why does he do this? And as we look in Scripture, we find that he does this that he might bring us to faith in Jesus. That's his purpose. He does so that he might impart faith. He does so that we might believe and that we might be saved. Now, most of us, we know, according to Scripture, that our salvation is a gift of God, right? We often speak of the fact that we are saved by God's grace. And grace, as most of you know, it's an undeserved gift that God gives to us. It's not something that we have earned. It's not something that we deserve by our goodness. In fact, we deserve his judgment, but he gives this gift to us freely because of his love for us. And this grace, we learn, is received through faith in Jesus. It's our faith that enables us to receive this blessing that God has provided for us, that he has made available for us. And apart from faith, we cannot be saved. However, that being said, we often understand faith wrongly. We often think of faith as a product of our own reason, our own wisdom, our own thinking. We think of it as perhaps a muscle that we flex. We think of it as a choice that we make based on the message of the gospel. And this is why so many believers in so many churches today, for example, they believe that babies are incapable of faith. However, nothing is further from the truth. We learn from Scripture that just as salvation is a gift of God, just as forgiveness of our sins is a gift of God, so too is faith. It's a gift that is bestowed upon us. Left to ourselves, we are incapable of believing in Jesus. Left to ourselves, we cannot and will not believe in Jesus. In fact, in our natural state, we want absolutely nothing to do with God. And this is a truth that we see all throughout Scripture. We see it, for example, in Romans 3, starting in verse 10. And here, Paul, he's quoting from the Old Testament, but here's what he says. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as we look at a passage like this, we see clearly that as a sinful people, our condition is absolutely desperate. In addition to the fact that we are unrighteous, Paul says that we don't understand. He says that we don't seek for God. He says that we have turned aside. He says that in addition to the fact that we live in sin, we have no fear of God before our eyes. And this is a truth that we also see in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul says, and perhaps you have read and heard this passage many times, but he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, who is perishing? Well, according to Scripture, all of us are perishing. We are born in sin. We enter into this world destined for the wrath of God. So the message of the gospel is foolishness to each and every one of us as we enter into this world. And this, of course, is the message that we have to believe if we are to be saved. We must believe the gospel if we are to be forgiven and receive the blessing of everlasting life. But how can we do so if to us this message is foolishness? And in short, we can't. In verse 14 of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So he's telling us that in our natural state, meaning in our sinful state, we do not accept the things of God. We cannot accept the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who enables us to discern the things of God. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to accept the things of God, and it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe the things of God. And he does so by giving to us this gift of faith. So then the question that we're left with is this. Well, how does he do so? How does the Holy Spirit give to us the gift of faith? And the answer is quite simple. He does so through the Word of God. And we know this because, first of all, according to Paul in Romans 10, we come to faith through God's Word. Starting in verse 13, Paul writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then he asks a series of rhetorical questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as we read through this statement of Paul, it makes perfect sense. We call on Christ for his salvation because we believe in him, right? And we believe in Christ because we have heard of him. We have learned of who he is and what he did, how he gave his life on the cross, how he rose from the grave, and how through him is provided for us the forgiveness of sins. And we hear of him because somebody has been sent by God to bring to us the message of Christ. And this, then, is where the Spirit of God comes into play. As we've already seen, we can't understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. So as the Word is proclaimed, he works within us. He enables us to understand the things of God. As the Word is proclaimed, he enables us to receive it. As the Word is proclaimed, he enables us to believe it. So again, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things and enables us to remember all that Jesus has spoken to us. And this is why, as he explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed, Martin Luther writes this: I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. And in like manner, as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So the statement of Martin Luther, it's absolutely consistent with the teaching of Scripture. We cannot believe in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who bestows upon us the gift of faith that we might believe and that we might be saved. So the Holy Spirit, he works in us as we take part in a Sunday school class. The Holy Spirit, he works in us as we take part in a Bible study. He works in us as we are sitting at home all by ourselves, opening the Bible and reading it for ourselves. He is at work within us as we are listening to a message on TV or the radio or maybe even a podcast in our day and age. He works in us as a fellow believer, sits down with us and encourages us with Scripture, or presents to us the message of the gospel. He works in us in times like this as we gather together for worship and as we hear the word of God being proclaimed. He works through the word of God and he teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance all that Jesus has said. This is the primary work of the Spirit. He points us to Jesus. He works in us to draw us to Christ. He works in us by instilling faith within us. And it may not seem flashy, it may not seem exciting, but it's absolutely essential if we are to be saved. And I know that in some respects, this almost seems to contradict the story of Pentecost that we read about in the beginning of the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God came upon the church and all of these amazing things happened. And many of you, you remember that story. You remember how the disciples were gathered together, and all of a sudden there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and all of a sudden tongues of fire divided and appeared over each one of them. We remember the gift of tongues that came to them and how they proclaimed the message to the people. And we remember how on that day 3,000 people came to faith. Again, it seems flashy. And it almost seems that it was this exciting, miraculous event that caused the people to believe in Jesus. Now, even though this is true in some respects, the true reason that all of these people came to faith that day, it's a little bit more mundane. Now, yes, the people did gather together because they heard this sound. They heard the mighty rushing wind. They witnessed the disciples as they were speaking in tongues. But again, in Jerusalem on that day, people from all over the world had gathered together to celebrate the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. And as the disciples spoke in tongues, we read, each one of them was able to hear the gospel in his own language. Peter was then able to preach the word of God to these people. And the Spirit of God worked through the word of God to draw these people to faith. So yes, some amazing things happened on that day, but the primary role of the Holy Spirit was to point the people to Christ. His primary role was to draw them to faith. His primary role was to implant faith within their hearts, just as he does for us, that we might believe and be saved. And in this way, you see, our salvation, from first to last, it is the work of God. The penalty of our sin was paid by Jesus as he died on the cross. Death was defeated and eternal life was made possible as he rose from the grave. And the Spirit of God worked through the gospel to bring us to faith. He enabled us to believe that we might receive the gift that had been promised by Jesus. So again, we have played absolutely no role in our own salvation, not even our own decision or choice. played a role in our salvation. Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit forces us to believe in Jesus. It doesn't imply that we're incapable of rejecting the truth that the Spirit of God brings to us. Although we can't believe apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, although we can't come to faith apart from Him, we are able to reject His work. We are able to resist Him as He stirs within our hearts. We are able to refuse the gospel as it's proclaimed to us. And in this way, we are able to miss out on the salvation of God as it's presented to us. But again, the work of salvation from first to last, it's the work of God. And so a church where the Holy Spirit is active, it's not necessarily a place where all of these exciting things are taking place. It's not necessarily a church where our emotions are triggered. It's not necessarily a church where, again, seemingly amazing things are happening before our eyes. A church where the Holy Spirit is present and active is one in which the Word of God is being faithfully proclaimed. It's a church where the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God, pointing us to Jesus and drawing us to faith in Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit. And we thank You so much for His work in our lives. As we have seen this morning, Lord, we wouldn't be able to believe, we wouldn't be able to receive Your salvation apart from Him. So we praise You for the Holy Spirit working within us and for bestowing upon us the faith that is necessary for us to be saved. And we pray, Lord, that this would also just encourage us in our knowledge that our salvation isn't dependent upon us at all, that it's the gift of You from beginning to end, and help us to depend upon You and only upon You for this great blessing that You have made available to us and to all mankind. So thank You. Continue to work among us and continue to work in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.